10. If you grabbed a sheet of notes, the message today is the fast the Lord has chosen. Now, talk about fasting after the holidays, right? But as most of you know, we're going to be starting the new year with a 21-day fast. And that's not new. A lot of people do that, and a lot of churches do that. But what we are planning has never been done before in our community. I am not sure of the total number of churches. It's at least 8. And it might be more. It might be 10 or 12, because I'm not sure. You know, we don't know all of the churches, other churches that have been reached out, and we don't know everybody who's participating. But it's never, ever been done in our community. And because of the scope of this, I am not only excited, but I am expecting God to move in amazing ways. Because when God's people humble themselves and pray, you know the rest of it. He'll hear, and he'll heal our land, but I believe he's going to do many more things in people's individual lives, in churches, that there will be, I'm expecting signs, wonders, and miracles. And maybe they won't even happen in the 21 days, but I think 2026 is going to be a season of signs, wonders, and miracles for those who decide this year is God's year. It's amazing about the power of unity. And that's why this particular fast is so different from other things that we have done. There is power in unity. The Bible shows us that. Even the example in a negative way, the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 5 to 7, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. If you remember this incident called the Tower of Babel, now Babel wasn't really the name of the tower, it was the city. And what does that name remind you of? Babylon. That, what they started there, and even today, the area is a stronghold of the devil. Now, what was so... why was it a big deal to build this tower? Well, it wasn't that they were building a tower, but they did so in rebellion to God. They did it for a purpose, and the purpose was not to glorify God. It says they were all speaking the same language because they were speaking the same language, but think about the unity of that. When God's people speak the same language, things can happen. They were doing this in rebellion against God. Genesis 11:4 said, here's their purposes. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Notice, it's ourselves. With a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for whom? Ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, what's the problem with what they were doing? They wanted to stay together. Build one big city where all the people stay. Well, what did God say? Go. You know, it's the mandate that he gave Noah after the flood. Go and fill the earth. Well, they didn't want to do that. There was power in staying together, and we want a name for ourselves, not God. So think about that. A pagan people, not surrendered to God, and yet the Lord says when they're unified, nothing is impossible for them. So think about that in our lives. Nothing is impossible when we get into unity with what God is doing. We see positive examples of that in the Bible, in the early church. Think about it. Acts chapter 2 tells us about how many people were praying. How many people in the upper room? 120 were in the upper room, and they prayed for how many days? 10. It doesn't say they were fasting. It says they were praying for 10 days. And what happened? God sent the Holy Spirit whooshing over them and filling them. Acts 1:14 tells about the who was there and what they were doing. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see by that time his brothers, who did not believe in him as Messiah, had a change of heart, I would imagine, once he rose from the dead. That would kind of show things. So God moved, sending the Holy Spirit. We need God to move. I need him in my life. We need him in this church. We need him in our community. The early church was actually a picture of unity. Acts 2, 42 to 43, talking about the early church, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now think about this. What came first? First came devoting themselves to a number of things. What's one thing they devoted themselves to? Prayer was one. Doctrine. To doctrine, in other words, the teaching. They devoted themselves to hearing teaching. And what's the third one? Breaking of bread or fellowship. Being together. They spent time together. Those things were commitments of the early church, and the result of that was the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Because of the unity of that early church, they saw amazing things from God. Another powerful example of that unity is Nehemiah. I think you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, at least partially. Where was he located? Where?
Persia.
Yes, basically Babylon, if you want to, you know, get, at that time the Persian Empire was in charge, but it was that same location. And he was a captive. It was when Israel was in captivity. And you know the story, but let's look at it. Nehemiah 1, verses 2 and 3. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. This is Nehemiah speaking. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. His homeland was a mess. And this broke Nehemiah's heart. Excuse me. What was his response? What did he do? Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And what was the result of that praying and fasting before the Lord? The walls were built, but it was amazing how it happened, because Nehemiah, he was a close servant of the king there in the Persian Empire. He was the cupbearer. He drank it first to see if it was poison. Basically, that's what he did. So it was important to the king. But when he asked the king, God moved upon that heathen king and said, you go and do that. That is a pretty amazing miracle in itself. So he went back to Jerusalem and he rebuilt the walls. We also remember Nehemiah faced resistance. Now this is important as we go forward in the Lord. There is a false teaching that says resistance means God's not in it. If you're having troubles in doing something, that means it's not God, you've missed it. obviously that's wrong. There are those also who say, oh yeah, I'm having so much resistance, I must be doing something great for God. That's also wrong. You can't make a principle out of something that God doesn't make a principle. Smooth sailing does not mean that God is making the smooth path. I even heard it say, someone wondered whether the blessings of America are not God's blessings, but they are the enemy trying to make us focus on those blessings and let those blessings become idols so that we don't go close to God. And I thought, that's something to think about. Because when we look around our nation, we haven't in the past. I mean, it started well. Hopefully, we know there's always hope that this can turn around and is turning around. We're seeing things happen. But, you know, things aren't going to continue to happen automatically. I've been asking, Lord, God, what's my part? I hear about all these things happening on college campuses, on whatever. What's our part? What's my part? What am I supposed to do? Is it praying? Is it, what is my part in seeing this move of God continue? We can't, as a church or individual believers, just sit back and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Praise God. The only reason we're still on earth is to be used of Him to advance His kingdom. And so as He's stirring some of these things, a question we need to ask is, God, what's my part? What am I supposed to do? Now, Nehemiah brought the people together. They stayed in unity even though there was adversity. Now, you can read, I mean, there's lists of all the people. It's kind of boring to read all these lists of people. These people were in this part of the wall, and these people were in this part of the wall, and from this to this. And, you know, that might even not even mean something to us. But the overall picture was that everybody got involved. Everybody had their position. Everybody had his or her place to build. And even in the resistance, some built while some stood on guard. So their jobs varied. Some even built with their swords at their side, ready. And opposition did not stop them. Let's look at the result, Nehemiah 6, 15 to 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of, I don't know how to say that, Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Think about that. What is the result when God's people join together in unity, stand against resistance, and do God's work? The enemy is terrified. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stop being afraid of the devil. Oh, the devil's just been chasing me all day long. It's just been all week. It's just been horrible, one thing after another. Well, stand up. Fight that. Don't give in. Call somebody. Get unified with somebody. Get a plan of attack. He is more afraid of you than you should ever be of Him. You know, one of the purposes of this unified 21-day fast is to build something here in our churches and in our community. And when we're unified, you know, I was thinking as I was thinking about this fast, I think almost, I can't think of a church, but every Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church in this community has suffered a church split over the years. Every one of them that I know of. Because the enemy wants to do his best to stop God's move. And the people of God have to say, no, it's not happening. Listen to Nehemiah's words. And these are some things that sometimes we need to say to ourselves. Nehemiah 4:14 and 15. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Who are the them? Yes, they were trying to destroy the wall. Some of them, they even tried with legal means to get him to stop his work on the wall. Don't be afraid of them. Whoever or whatever force is trying to stop you, stop being afraid. Remember the Lord, he says, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And we'll put in there, fight for your wives and your husbands. He was talking to a group of men here. When our enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall and each to our own work. Think about that. What is your obligation? To fight for your families. Use this 21-day fast time to fight for your families. Many of you have sons and daughters, grandchildren, husbands, relatives, wives who need to come to the Lord. Use this time to fight for them. The enemy wants to beat us down and convince us that things will never change. We need the spirit of Nehemiah today as a church and say, wait a minute, I'm not afraid. I remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and I'm going to fight. Because I believe as a result of these 21 days, we're going to be building something in the spirit, and we will see it in the physical. I believe new things will be built, and also a rebuilding. Like Nehemiah was rebuilding things that were broken down. The way this is structured, the first week is a focus on personal revival. There are things in my life that I have let go. Fasting is one of them. I mean, fasting used to be a normal thing in the life of believers. And I don't know about you, but I kind of have let that slip. There are other things that God wants to build in our lives personally. Some of us need, it's like, oh, I've been afraid. I've been down because I'm feeling like this is never going to change, that this situation won't change. Well, it doesn't matter how long. You know, think about it. Israel went into captivity, and how long were they in captivity? 70 years. Now, that's a long time. And yet, people like Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, they rose up and said, it's time. No matter how many years things seem to be in a bad situation for you, it's time to rise up and say, I have a God who is awesome, and I'm going to stop being afraid. I'm going to stop being negative. I'm going to stop saying, this is my life. I guess I just have to live with it. Nehemiah knew how to do things God's way. And when God's people do things God's way, the results are supernatural. His story is one of victory. But that wasn't true for the children of Israel at every time during their history, unfortunately. But God, if you read the Old Testament, he always kept a remnant. He always would raise up somebody who would say, okay, let's make a change. Let's serve God. Let's have revival. Sometimes it was a kid. You know, we have a record of kings who were teenagers, even younger. One became a king at 7 years old, and he brought revival. And he had one of the most evil dads ever. Yet, God protected him and used him. I want you to grab a Bible this morning and turn to Isaiah 58. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in Isaiah 58. Now, what do you know about Isaiah? Anything? Did he live in good times or bad times?
Bad.
Did the people listen to him? Nope. Did it stop him? Nope. That's amazing. And God even said, you know, they're not going to listen to you, but you speak anyway. And what's really amazing, I mean, Isaiah is really one of the longest books in the Old Testament. And the things that Isaiah said by the word of God are really important throughout the ages. And we're going to look at chapter 58 because it talks about fasting. Now, the people in Isaiah's day were notoriously rebellious. The Lord had some strong criticism for them. But he also, you see, when the Lord brings criticism, it's just not to put people down. He always will tell them how to fix it. So the Bible tells us not to feel bad when God chastens or corrects or punishes you when you deserve it, because he always does it with a heart of bringing change to our lives. When he brings discipline, I mean, every good parent disciplines children. The worst thing that you can hear from a child is, "My parents don't care what I do." And as a high school teacher for many years, I ran into some of those, and I think some of the rest of you and who worked in schools did too. That's the saddest thing ever, when kids are left on their own to do whatever they want. And God's people can have that same tendency and need some correction. But just like good parents, the idea is to bring a change for the good. And so the Lord brings criticism, but he also brings words to help change the situation. Now, like I said, Isaiah 58 deals with fasting. So let's dig in and see what we can learn, because since fasting has been, let's say, pushed to the side, so to speak, for a lot of us, myself included, we have to make sure we understand, why are we doing it? What is this all about? What is my expectation? What does God expect from me? So we're going to read Isaiah 58, 1 to the first part of verse 3. "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed?" What is the problem as described in these verses? What's the problem with the people? There's a key word. They seem. Did you notice that? They seem eager to know God's ways. So obviously they're doing things on the outward actions. They're doing some actions that seem to be religious. It even says they seek me out. So they're praying to God and saying, "God, show us what to do." There's a key in verse 2. It says, as if they were a nation that does what's right. So there's something there. You can do a lot of religious activity and God isn't going to pay attention. That there was something missing in these people. They seem eager to come near to God. They were even fasting. And so they said to God, so, hey, I've been fasting. I've been humbling myself. Just that statement isn't very humbling, is it? I am humble. Why aren't you paying attention to me, God? And so they're asking him. Well, you know, sometimes when you ask questions, you're not going to really like the answer. And the Lord definitely had an answer for them, starting at the end of verse 3 and going on to verse 4. It says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So fasting in itself is not a magic thing that is going to make God do what you want. What was the problem with Israel and what they did? They did the religious activity, but what was the problem? Yeah, their heart was far away. And the examples they gave is like, you treated your workers horribly. You were fighting, you had strife, you were even having beaten each other up. And other, you know, all of that, it's like, you can't expect God, okay, well, I'm doing this one good thing, so God should hear me and do what I want him to do. But if I'm not living my life for God, if I haven't made an inward change, I can't do as I please. Now, whether I'm fasting or not, I can't expect God to hear me if I'm living my life any old way that I want to live. In other words, their fasting was worthless. It was nothing more than an outward form. And God says, you can't expect me to hear you when you fast in your own way. So it's important as we consider this time of fasting that we do it God's way. And that's going to look different for each one of us. Now, what would be some examples in our own culture of fasting the wrong way? Now think of the examples that God gave there. Let's bring them into the modern day time. What would be examples of fasting the wrong way? Oh yes, if yeah. Yeah, trying to be, you know, and Jesus talks about that too. It's like when you fast, he didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast, don't, you know, make a big show of it. And don't, you know, oh, it's like I'm so tired because I haven't eaten anything today. But, you know, I'm just so spiritual and God is so pleased with me. You should be like me. Useless. Go get a hamburger. What's another way to fast wrong? I'll give you a generality and then you see if you can give me a specific. Fasting for any other purpose than to get close to God and hear his voice. What would be some other reasons some people might fast?
I want something.
Yes, I want something from God and if I fast, he has to give it to me. No, not going to happen. I got a few pounds to lose after the holidays here, and I think this fast might help me get on track for eating better. No, that's a good thing, and there's a lot of studies on, you know, like my brother does intermittent fasting. I don't know if you've heard about that. And he has been very successful on it. Now, he is not doing it for a spiritual purpose or expecting God to do anything for him. So we can't do it as a diet. Not this kind of fast when we're trying to seek God. That doesn't work. Or, you know, it's a good discipline, and I need discipline in my life. You know, a lot of things we do for the Lord can help build discipline. But the whole focus of fasting is to get the focus off of me and onto God. So if I am fasting for any reason that, you know, other than I want more of God, it's not going to really do us much good. Let's read verse 5. Fasting, again, is more than just humbling ourselves. God says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" So even though when we fast we do humble ourselves, the act of humbling ourselves isn't what God is after. Because once again, that's an outward action. And I think we have learned that outward actions, religious activity, is not what brings us close to God. You know, if we look at the church historically, and we have to include ourselves in this, it's very easy to get into a rut of religious behavior. And that religious behavior becomes a substitute for a relationship with God. Some of the most religious people are the most unsaved people on this earth. Because if we substitute religion or form, and that, you know, I'm not talking about any denomination, I'm talking us as well. You know, it's like people say, well, I'm good. I go to church. I read my Bible every day. I volunteer places. I do all of these things. If my heart's not right, all of those things are nothing. If I'm doing all of those things thinking I'm earning points with God, it's nothing. So fasting is not earning points with God. That's not what we are trying to do. And the Lord goes on, again in Isaiah 58, he told them what's wrong. Now he's going to tell them how to correct it. In verses 6 and 7, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? So what does God expect during a time of fasting? And again, these are examples. What is the heart he is looking for in these examples that he gives? How many of the examples have to do with them personally? They don't. That part of fasting is to open our eyes to see others. You see, when you focus on self in fasting, it's like, okay, here's what I believe God told me to do. You know, I'm skipping lunch for the whole time. Well, oh, let me find something fun to do so that I don't miss lunch and feel bad about that. Well, a better thing to do is spend our lunch hour going to volunteer at a place to serve lunch to somebody. Oh, I can't be around food if I'm fasting. If you're fasting the right way, it's not going to be a thing. You know, the whole concept, what the Lord is saying here is don't focus on yourself. Find a way to focus on the Lord and on other people. And the Lord tells us the results of fasting the right way. He doesn't say don't fast at all. He says do it the right way and look what will happen in verses 8 and part of 9. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. How many want those things? Absolutely. He calls us the light of the world. Our light needs to break forth. How many of you need healing? Well, now here's the problem. Here's the rub. Ooh, if I fast, God has to heal me. No, no, no. We don't fast with the purpose of making God do something. But when we do what God asks us to do, this is just a general principle of life, isn't it? He blesses us. And healing is one of those blessings. And the Lord tells us some of the things, or tells the people of Israel, and we can apply it to ourselves, some things to remove from our lives. And that will also, you know, we talked about in the beginning part, you know, you're living like a heathen, but you're doing these religious practices and expecting me to hear your voice. He gets specific with the children of Israel, and I think some of these things are still in people's hearts today. Starting the end of verse 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. So what are the things that he says to avoid, to do away with? He talks about the yoke of oppression. What does that mean? That could be one way to look at it. The yoke of oppression. How? Anybody have another version of the Bible that says something different in verse 9 than the yoke of oppression? Okay. Yeah, I can think of it two ways. One is yokes that we allow to be placed upon ourselves that oppress us. Activities, friendships, whatever, TV shows we watch, you know, whatever. Or it could be oppression of other people. That putting other people in situations where they are oppressed. I think either one would fit. What about the pointing finger? What does that mean? Some of you are smiling.
It's always somebody
else's fault. Yeah, that's it. Like, well, he did it. Or saying it's always somebody else's fault. Or, you know, it's very easy to see faults in other people. It's a critical spirit. It's like, oh, did you see what she da-da-da-da-da? Did you see what he was doing in church? Well, if you were doing what you're supposed to be doing in church, you wouldn't be noticing other people. You know, or pointing, you know, everybody's mother has said it, right? When you point a finger at somebody, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. And maybe that's what really should happen. We need a mirror, not a pointing finger. And malicious talk. I don't think we really have to go into what those things are. That has a whole list in itself. That, in other words, fasting is more than not eating or giving up sugar or not watching TV or whatever, if that's all I am doing. If my heart is seeking God, if I am looking for other people to help, if I'm finding ways to do what God wants me to do, that's included as part of the whole thing. Because what happens when we just get to the point of, well, I'm not eating today, the focus turns on to me. And so I have to find things to take the focus off of self, and instead of just do my normal things, it's like, okay, I've got time because I'm not making supper, I'm not doing whatever today, and so what should I be doing to advance God's kingdom? What would be a good thing for me to do during these times of fasting? I would bet you if you're looking for a lunch hour to spend doing some work at Acts of Kindness, they would take you. Or if you want to come sort some clothes at Faith Works, we would take you. Anne says, amen. She's seen the pile. But the results of fasting and seeking God, this can be so dramatic in our lives. So dramatic. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is just, I love this. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Now, this is specifically, yes, talking to the children of Israel. But the principles here are the same. When we seek God, when we put Him first in our lives, which includes, God, what do you want me to do in this fast time? You know, well, we're saying every day, God, what do you want me to do today? When we start living like that, and I think this fasting, this 21 days of time, having a focused time to really seek God, I think it's a good time to, God's going to set us free some things that we need to have set free from. How many people want God to be your guide? Satisfy your needs. Strengthen your frame, yes. A well-watered garden. What does a well-watered garden do? It produces beautiful flowers that people like to be around, people like to smell. Fruit, vegetables, things that people can nourish other people. I want my life like that. I want this church to be like that. I want to encourage each of you, no matter how young you are, or how old you are, how strong you are, or how weak you are, ask the Lord what He wants you to do. Now, we've prepared a sheet. My good friend Larry Ballard has put this sheet together to let us know what's going on. If you haven't picked one up, you need to pick one up. there is information on the gatherings, because we're going to gather every Sunday at 4 o'clock at different churches. It's on our church calendar as well. Maybe you can't make every meeting. Whatever. What's God telling you to do? Let's not do this in a religious way, because it's not going to do us any good. There, again, at noon there, the prayer rooms open every day. On the sheet it says, why fast? And it says, fasting expresses and deepens our hunger for God. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's in Matthew. Food or entertainment will not sustain us. God sustains us. In Christ, all things hold together. Therefore, in experiences of fasting, we are abstaining from food or other activities and feasting on God's word. Fasting must always, first and foremost, center on God. It must be about Him. Can't be about us. Now, each week we have set aside a topic so that every Sunday, like the fourth, will be the first time, and the fasting starts in the evening. It's kind of we're doing the Jewish calendar because the evening starts the new day. And so we're starting January 4th. We're going to have a 4 o'clock meeting, and really, according to the Jewish calendar, 6 o'clock, that would be when the fast would kick in for those who are participating. And we have set topics for each week. The first week is personal revival, because that's where it needs to start. The second week, and the focus is those of you young people might for sure want to come to the 4 o'clock meeting at Roxbury on the 11th, because it's going to be all done by youth. It's going to be a youth worship team. It's going to be a youth doing everything. It's all going to be about young people. And so that second week is going to be praying for young people. And then the third week of the fast, which brings us into 21 days, will be a focus on the church and the community. And the last meeting, we're going to meet on the 25th of January for Thanksgiving testimonies and individual prayer. And that's going to be at Compass Church. But one of the pastors in our group said, well, someone was saying, well, maybe we should send out emails every day to people. And it's like, who would you send them to, and how would you know, and how would you get the people? I said, I know I'm going to be sorry that I made this suggestion. But I said, what about just making a little booklet for each week? And I said, I know saying that, I've just volunteered. So that's what I've done, that all the churches are getting this. And I have some here on the front chair if you want to grab one on your way out. And what this is for this week, talks about a little introduction, a prayer for strength when fasting. And then each day, there are a couple of verses and then just places to write what God is showing you. You can use these or not use these, but it's kind of nice to keep track of what God is showing you, what God is saying to you personally. And each week there will be a new booklet. So there's three booklets that I've made. And then on the 25th, our last meeting, we're going to ask people to testify. Say, what has God taught you? What has God done in this time? And so having some things written down in those booklets would be a really good place to pull testimonies from. And it talks about the fasting guidelines. Nobody expects you to not eat for 21 days, okay? If the Lord tells you that, He'll strengthen you enough to do it, but that probably is not wisdom for people who don't fast regularly anyway. A partial fast, you can abstain from food during a portion of the day or skip a meal for every day during the time, if you want to, or you could just do total fast certain days of the week. It's basically ask God what to do. You could do a selective fast and say, okay, people talk about a Daniel fast, where Daniel, if you look up, he ate fruits and vegetables, basically. Now, people tried to make that a diet, but remember what happened to Daniel and his friends when they were doing this? They were fatter and healthier than the other boys who were eating the king's food. So again, we're not doing that. You could fast sweets. You could whatever. Don't let it be, oh, I need to. Yeah, I had too much sugar, so maybe I'll bring it before the Lord and ask Him what He wants you to do. Or some people should not fast from food at all. Some of you have health issues that it would not be a good idea for you to fast food. But there are other things that you can fast. You can say, okay, I'm not going to watch TV in the evenings anymore, or I'm only going to watch godly things, or I'm going to, you know, do whatever. Just get before God. This is an amazing opportunity, and if you can tell, I'm really excited about it. Because we need some shakeup in our community. We need some shakeup in our churches. We need God's voice. I need God's voice in my life more and more and more. And so, no condemnation if you don't participate. No condemnation if you don't come to a single meeting. Don't do it because you think, you know, I have expectations that you will, or somebody else has expectations that you will. That would be dumb. Seek God and ask Him, God, what would help me in this 21 days that we're setting aside to get closer to You? Because I know every single person in here needs to be closer to the Lord. And that's what this 21 days is really about. And so I'm introducing this to you today. It doesn't start for another week. So I encourage you to spend this week thinking and asking God, should I participate and how should I do it? What do You want me to do? And I will be praying for you and also have opportunities if, as we go along, as we start this fast, if there are things that the Lord begins to show you, you know, not everybody's going to be able to testify on that last Sunday. So every week, once we start the fast, I'll say, anybody have something God has shown you? It can be personal, it can be for the church, it can be whatever. So be thinking about that, because our testimonies encourage other people. And also remember, one of the ways that you overcome the devil, the word of your testimony, the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony overcomes the devil. And it's time that we have some overcoming power, more overcoming power in our lives. Would you agree? Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for the hearts of pastors in this community. You have done a miraculous work among pastors who said, let's work together. Let's do things together. Let's become the Church of Janesville together. And Lord, now I pray that You would spread that to each one of us and each person in the congregations, Lord God, that we would say yes. You know, for years, it's like, oh, I can't go to another church. Well, Lord, I'm encouraging. Let's get together. Let's know people from other churches, Lord God. Let's work together for our community and for our loved ones, Lord God. I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, that You would come upon each one of us, Lord God, and show us how to do what You're calling us to do. Because I believe, Lord God, this is going to be a season, and 2026 is going to be a year for change. It's going to be a year that we're going to see supernatural things happen. But only if, there's always an if with You, Lord God, if we do our part. We're choosing not to be like the children of Israel who just did outward stuff and expected You to be impressed. Lord, we don't want to impress You. We want to love You. We want to hear Your voice. We want to serve You. So I pray for each person, Lord God, who hears this or listens to the message again online, that, Lord, each one would hear Your voice and to be just inspired to say, yes, I want change. I want change. I want You to revive the land, not just this nation, my land, my home, my family. That, Lord, we want to see You move. We're hungry to see You move, Lord God. We're hungering for You, Lord God, and we're going to set aside whatever You tell us to set aside so that we can seek You. We thank You, Lord God, for Your word. We thank You for the examples in it, Lord. Stir us up to be Isaiah's and Nehemiah's in this time that You have called us to live, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you want they'll be available next week as well, but if you want to grab and